We'll read from the Epistle to the Hebrews, and it is speaking here of the Lord Jesus Christ when it refers to him as this man. We'll begin in verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. And obviously in the context, the apostle is referring to the Old Testament priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, but what he says here about those priests still applies today to everyone who would call themselves a sacrificing priest. There are men who still do this on a daily basis. They offer over and over again the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. It's called the Mass, and it's a blasphemy. In fact, it's probably the greatest blasphemy that has ever been invented, because it's a direct attack every time it is offered. It's a direct attack on the finished work of Jesus Christ. What every Mass says is this: the work of Jesus on the cross is not enough. We've got to keep adding to it. We've got to keep perpetuating it. We've got to keep on offering Christ unto the Father for the sins not only of those who are alive but who are dead. Requiem Masses, they're called. I'm not going to preach on popery tonight, although I could very well be tempted to do so. But just remember this. Verse 12. But this man, and it's talking about the Lord Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You see that every priest standeth, verse 11. But this man sat down on the right hand of God. Why? Because his work was done. His work was completed, finished. In the tabernacle, there were no places for the priest to sit down. There was no seat there in the holy place for the priest to sit on. He was standing up all the time ministering. But the Lord Jesus has sat down. From henceforth, that means from now on, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are being sanctified, is the sense of this phrase. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. What a wonderful promise that is, that the Lord will never remember the sins and the iniquities of his people against them. They're removed. So then why do we pray every time we meet, Lord, forgive us our sins? Because in this life, there's such a thing as broken fellowship with God and needs to be restored on the basis of Christ's work. But even those very things that we ask the Lord forgiveness for will ultimately not be held against us, because Christ has suffered even for them. The sins that we committed before we were saved, the sins we commit after we're saved. So does that make us say, oh, well, it doesn't really matter whether we sin or not then, because they're all forgiven? No, that's sinful and wicked reasoning. And no person, I might add, who is a true child of God will argue like that. Now, I have heard people argue like that, but I don't believe they're saved. I don't believe them to be Christians, because any man who says, the Lord has forgiven me, so I'll just deliberately sin against him, even though I profess to love him, I'll just go on sinning against him, that's not a Christian. That's not someone who loves the Lord. Now, we all sin, and we all need the Lord's forgiveness. But remember this, those very sins and iniquities will never be held against us by the Lord, because Jesus suffered for those. And then it goes on, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having, therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. There was that in the Old Testament tabernacle that was known as the holiest of all, or the most holy place. And the only person who could go in there was the high priest. And the only time he could go in there was one day per year on the Day of Atonement. Not without blood. But we have boldness to enter into the heavenly holiest of all by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way. That means it's ever fresh. Which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And the thought there is of the tabernacle and that which took place at the laver when bodies were washed in that water. We come to the Lord in prayer on the basis of the work of Christ. The last time we met in prayer meeting, we spoke of the undeniable privilege of prayer. Prayer is a great privilege. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer, is what Joseph Scriven wrote. And it is. We should count it a privilege to be at the prayer meeting. It's a privilege to come before the Lord privately and publicly to seek his face. Moses came as one whom the Lord knew face to face, and we may come on the same basis as him. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. It is a privilege, prayer, that we are expected to partake of. It is a privilege that we are exhorted to partake of. Oftentimes in the Bible, we are told to pray without ceasing. And it's a privilege that we're encouraged to partake of. We're encouraged because of the results that accrue to us through prayer. What great blessings we enjoy when we come to the throne of grace, not least the privilege and the blessing of fellowship with God, even if the Lord never gave you anything. The very fact that you're able to talk with him and he talks with you is a wonderful thing. You're bound to be blessed if you meet with the Lord. So prayer is not just a way of gaining things from God, but it's also a privilege to meet with him. But there are blessings promised in answer to prayer. The scripture tells us there are things that we don't have because we don't pray. In the book of James, I read that. Ye have not because ye ask not. So there are things that we're missing out on when we don't pray. But what are the great encouragements in scripture to prayer? The promises of God. And they are multitudinous. So many wonderful statements of truth where we're encouraged to pray on that basis for the Lord to come and help us. Prayer is an undeniable privilege. I want to speak tonight on the underestimated price of prayer. There are privileges that we have as Americans and as British people. I guess I'm the only one here. There are privileges that we have because we belong to the nations that we belong to. Privileges that have been granted to us first and foremost by the Lord, but also because of the shedding of blood of people who have gone to fight for our nations. And I'm not going to give you a history lesson tonight, but I firmly believe that you can look at many conflicts in the past and say that the hand of the Lord was present there. While war is never a good thing, yet sometimes it's necessary. And there are men whose bodies are now lying in their graves in fields in Europe and elsewhere, and because of their sacrifices we have the freedoms that we have right here tonight. We should never forget that. We have privileges that have been purchased by blood, quite literally. I think even of privileges that we have spiritually that have been granted to us because men laid down their lives. Think of the martyrs, those who would not go amassing, would not give in to the threats of either church or state. Give their lives that we might have the Bible in our own tongue. We have privileges that have been passed down to us because of the shedding of blood. But listen to this. The privilege of engaging in prayer was purchased at an infinitely greater price than servicemen and women laying down their lives or martyrs laying down their lives. Because we're only able to approach God tonight or any other night because of the shedding of blood. The blood of God's dear Son. Because of the death of Christ, we have the privilege of prayer. And that is really what Hebrews chapter 10 is all about from verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, we can come, as verse 22 puts it, and draw near. Not stand afar off as if we're afraid of God, but we can draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. The way to the throne of grace has been opened up by the sacrifice of the cross. Let us draw near with a true heart. We have access to God by way of precious blood that was shed for us. If you turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 5, you read there in the first two verses, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Back in the Old Testament, there's a book that is so called because of the woman who is the main person in the story. The book of Esther. Esther was, of course, a Jewess. She had been brought from her own country in the captivity. She was there in the rule and under the reign of Ahasuerus and was picked out, chosen out among loads of other women to be his bride, to be his queen. There's a wonderful series of pictures in the book of Esther of spiritual things. Now you'll read the whole of the 10 chapters of Esther and you'll struggle if you're looking for the name of God. I know people love a challenge like that, so I can just visualize you going home, getting your Bible down and just pouring all over the book of Esther and trying to find the name of God or the Lord or something like that, but you're not going to find it. Now there are authors who have claimed that there's some sort of reference to the actual name of God in the original. I'm not so sure about that. But what I would say is this: though the name of God is not in the book of Esther, the hand of God is most certainly in that book, and the providence of God is everywhere in that book. Now, I'm not going to give you an exposition of the book of Esther, but what I'm going to mention is something that happened in Esther chapter 5. You see, there was a crisis that arose among the Jews, her native people. Because of the wicked machinations and designs of Haman, they were going to be on a certain day destroyed. Every last one of them was going to be butchered. And Esther didn't want that to happen. And the Lord certainly wasn't going to allow it to happen. But what Esther decided to do under God was to go into the king, though she was not invited. And there was a penalty among the Medes and the Persians that if you came in before the king uninvited, if he didn't extend to you his scepter as a token that you were accepted of him, you would lose your life. So those were the odds. Those were, if you like, the circumstances in which Esther was coming before him. She wasn't invited. But she came boldly into the king to plead for her people. And the story is found in Esther chapter 5. On the third day, Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. The king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favour in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. And then the king said to her, "What wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall be even given thee to the half of the kingdom." Now these things are all typical of spiritual things. But some of the types in the Bible are types by way of contrast as well as by comparison. And here you have one that's a great contrast. Of course there are comparisons. She came on the third day. The third day in the Bible is the day of resurrection. She came on resurrection ground. She put on her royal apparel. Believers are clothed with the righteousness of Christ when they come to the throne of grace. She stood in the inner court of the king's house. That's where we come when we pray. Right into the very throne room of God. And we are coming to a king. And thank God we obtain favour in his sight. We are recipients of his grace. And we draw near as she drew near. And we make our request. And the Lord would say to us, "What wilt thou? What is thy request?" Find that in the ministry of Christ, by the way. Where he asked a leper on one occasion what he wanted him to do for him. "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" These are all wonderful comparisons. But there's a contrast here, a very real contrast. Esther came to the king in those days not sure if she would be accepted or not. I mean, she really didn't know. She came possibly in fear and trembling, wondering if he would hold out the scepter to her or not. Am I going to lose my life, or is he going to let me approach him? But when we come before the Lord, we don't come with any sense that, well, we might be accepted or we might not. The Lord might answer prayer, he might not. The Lord may turn us away from the throne of grace, or he might not. No, we don't come with that sort of an attitude at all, because we have access to God. It says there in Hebrews 10, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness." Not something that we can have. It's something that we have. We have access. And therefore we don't come wondering, will we obtain favour in his sight or not? But we know that because of the price of prayer, the shedding of blood, we are received. I said Hebrews 10 uses tabernacle language, and so it does. The veil of the tabernacle in Israel of old, and then later on in the temple, it served to divide one room from another room. One was called the holy place, the other was called the most holy, or the holiest of all, or even the holy of holies, we might call it. The priests of Israel were allowed into the first room of the tabernacle to accomplish the service of God, but they were not permitted to go behind that big curtain or that veil into the holiest of all. They were not allowed to go in there. And if they had gone in there, they would have been smitten dead on the spot. That's what Leviticus chapter 16 says. Even Aaron, who was the high priest, if he had come on any other day but the Day of Atonement, he would have died, because the Lord said that. Let him come on this day, a fixed day, that he die not. Now what's the significance of this? Well, because in the holiest of all, there was on the mercy seat, on top of the Ark of the Covenant, not only those angelic figures called cherubim, whose faces were toward the mercy seat, but right in the middle of that, there was the Shekinah, or glory of God. We can imagine it as a bright light. I don't know exactly what it looked like, but the Bible does talk about a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. But it was the manifested presence of God among his people. The reason it's called the Shekinah is because a Hebrew word, Shekan, means to dwell. So it is the dwelling place of God. Now if you turn over to Hebrews chapter 9, just the chapter before the one that we've been looking at, from verse 6, it's talking about this Old Testament situation. Now when these things were thus ordained, verse 6 says, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, that means the first room, the holy place, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second, that's into the second room, known as the holiest of all, or the holy of holies, or the most holy place, into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Now look at verse number 8. The Holy Ghost, this signifying. So here is typology. He was typifying something. That the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. And then as you read on down, you have the argument developed more, where the true tabernacle is in heaven, and where Christ enters in by his blood, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The price of access through the veil in the Old Covenant was the shed blood of an animal. That is what it means when it says that he went in there not without blood. Hebrews 9 verse 7. Not without the blood of an animal. And if you compare Mark chapter 15 and what it tells you there about the cross of Christ in verses 37 and 38, it records, and Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. That means he died. And the veil of the temple, that's the actual temple that was there in Jerusalem, was rent in twain, or in two, from the top to the bottom. That curtain, that big massive veil that hung there in the temple, it parted in two. The curtain or the veil separating men from the holiest of all, where God dwelt, was torn in two. What's the significance of that? Hebrews chapter 10 tells us. It's so that believers could draw near. They could have free access to God. We can draw near to the Lord because the price of access has been paid. The precious blood brings us near to God. Now, how much this price of prayer is undervalued and underestimated, and not only by sinners, but I think also by some of the Lord's people. We undervalue to some degree the work of Christ when we fail to pray, when we neglect the throne of grace. It took the dying agonies of the Son of God to open up the pathway of prayer for us. How do we approach the Lord tonight? It's on the basis of the precious blood. That's our only plea. Why will God answer my prayers? Because I use good diction or very good grammar? Or is that why God answers prayer? No. So if you don't use good diction, you don't use good grammar, don't worry too much about it. You might want to worry a little bit about it, but not too much. I'm not going to stop you from getting through, because the Lord even understands bad English. He really does. He reads the desires of our hearts and the cries of our hearts. It took the dying agonies of the Son of God to open up the pathway of prayer for his people. And this is why we plead the blood of Christ in our prayers. It's not just a kind of a mantra that we use, you know, it's just that's the done thing you talk about in Jesus' name, or you come through the blood. It's not just a matter of, you know, something that we do. It's a reality. The blood of Christ is our only plea before a holy God. It's our only ground of acceptance, and I mean that. It's our only ground of acceptance with God. Hebrews 4 puts it like this. Verse 14 and onwards. Seeing then that we can have a great high priest. No, that's not what it says. It says we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, because we have a great high priest, one who shed his blood, who offered up his blood for us, who opened up the pathway for us, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We come to the throne of grace, even in our public prayer meetings, that we might commune with the Lord, yes, but that we might obtain things from Him, that we might obtain mercy, that we might find His grace to help us in our time of need. There are all sorts of needs that will be represented here tonight. Sometimes we have physical needs. We have spiritual needs, most of all, and we have, some of us, other types of needs. The Lord knows what we need. And there's a throne of grace to which we can come, and to which we should come. And it's all available to us because of the underestimated price of prayer. Let us think tonight as we come to pray about the price that was paid that we might be able to commune with the Lord. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And it's that blood that gives us access to the Lord. It's that blood that has purchased for us the privilege of prayer. So may we think much upon it. May we have a very high estimate of it. Even as we come to pray tonight, may it be in our minds. We're coming to the Lord because Jesus shed His precious blood for us to have this privilege. So may the Lord help us, and may the Lord teach us to pray.